there.
Yeah. Notice you guys are all bundled up this morning. I posted on my Facebook page, you can tell when it's fall in the desert. The color of the license plates begin to change. And if you added more color to the license plates, welcome. Welcome back to the valley for fall and winter. Delighted to have you with us. If you need a Bible, we love God's Word here. Slip your hand up, and you're welcome to keep it. Mark it up. The all-important thing is that it leaves its mark on you. Also, it rarely ever gets mentioned in our announcements, but every message is on CD. It's free right back there in the corner. Tom Cook has done a great job on our CD ministry, and there's other CDs back there, packages and series that we've done at no charge. They're witnessing tools, great to pass on for friends, hear the Word of God. They're also great for insomnia, you know. Not only put people to sleep on Sunday, I do it on the CD when they take it home. So, Mark chapter 1 this morning, Gospel of Mark chapter 1. Last week we had our introduction, so we didn't get through the whole chapter. So this morning we're going to pick it up at verse 21. Through the end of the chapter. We've opened our Bibles. Let's open our hearts. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that we have the truth right here before us. And we shall know the truth, and the truth shall set us free. Thank you for the freedom that we have. The chains have been broken. Lord, you've set the captives free. And Lord, you've given us life and life more abundantly. And it's only just begun. Lord, we get to worship you and praise you and throughout all eternity because of what you've done for us. And so oftentimes, Lord, we read in your word where you say, he who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. And I pray, Lord, that we've all prepared our hearts and our minds and our ears to hear what you have for us this morning, that it would be a life-changing experience, that you would encourage us, change us, make us, mold us into the image of your Son. And we thank you, Lord, that you promised that you would complete the work that you've begun unto the day of Jesus Christ. So have your way this morning. Lord, we pray that you, the good shepherd, would feed your sheep. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, let's look at the first couple of verses. As I mentioned last week, this is kind of a fast-paced gospel with Mark. He uses just in this first chapter the word immediately 8 times. And so he's kind of on, you know, fast track here. And this is what he says again. Then they went into Capernaum, and immediately, on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and taught. What a novel idea, teaching in the synagogue. And a lot of people go, well, what's the big deal with that? There are many synagogues within America and throughout the world that don't teach the Word of God. There are many churches in America and throughout the world that don't teach the Word of God. I don't know when they made the switch from a platform or an altar to a stage. And how sad it is in America today, we have entertainment more than evangelism. That's a scary place to be. We love the Word of God here. It's the Word of God that changes our lives. And it's so important to preach the Word. And here we are. We're the cornerstone of this building, of a Jewish synagogue. And the Word of the Lord is being preached right here in the synagogue. Wednesday night was quite an interesting experience for us. They had Yom Kippur upstairs. The place was packed with cars. They're like the CEOs of Christianity. We do the Christmas and Easter only. Well, they do the Yom Kippur and Hanukkah, you know. There are those that only go like twice a year. So the place is packed. I've been to the services before. I love the Jewish people. Don't get me wrong. But I've sat in their services and read prayers of repentance for 3 hours. And you leave that synagogue still in your sins if you don't know Jesus Christ. It's only through the shed blood of Jesus Christ that our sins are forgiven and atoned for. And there they were upstairs last Wednesday, and they left hundreds of cars, lots of people. But yet downstairs we had this little Jewish lady come. She heard the gospel and she received Jesus Christ as her personal Lord and Savior. And so she's one of the only Jews that left this place forgiven on Wednesday night. Isn't that crazy? It's like the Lord never ceases to amaze me, you know? And so pray for her. Her name is Fran, precious little Jewish lady. And so It's because the Word of God was preached in the synagogue. They didn't get it up there, but we got it done. And we have a lot of Jewish people in this fellowship. It's great. Messianic Jews. A lot of people think that the church is Gentile. I don't know where they got that impression. But the first church in the book of Acts was 100% Jewish. And we owe a lot to the Jewish people because we have the Word of God and Messiah came through the Jew. And we as Gentiles should be so grateful for our Jewish friends. And we love the fact that we're here because we get to plant and water every week when we meet one of them. It's amazing. I see our Secretary Sue outside ministering to their secretary whose husband has cancer and they gave him 1 year to live. And there's Sue out there planting seed and watering. And we're talking to the rabbi and we're talking, you know, it's amazing to share their word with them. It just blows me away that if you study God's word, if you're born again and filled with the Holy Spirit, you know more about their book than they do. And so here we are, and this is a number one priority. That's where the title came from, preaching and teaching in the synagogue, and preaching and teaching in the churches today. And so he entered the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. And so Jesus had left the area of the Jordan River, and while he was preaching and teaching and ministering along the way to the multitudes, he now worked his way up towards the Sea of Galilee. To me, that's one of my favorite places to go when we visit Israel. It's pretty much exactly the same as when Jesus Christ was there. Several months prior, Jesus had already met Simon Peter and James. You know the story from the Gospel of John chapter 1. And it was then that they had come to trust in Jesus as their Savior. That was for their conversion. Last Sunday in verses 16 to 20 is when the men received their call. It can never go in any other order. You must be converted before you can be called into ministry. And you think, well, that's a no-brainer, Pastor Joe. But I got news for you. I've met people in ministry today that aren't converted. They don't know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. They're not born again. It blows me away. As you've heard me mention, when we ministered in Vermont, it took me 6 months to find a pastor that was saved. It's like, whoa, are you kidding me? No, I'm not kidding you. Pastor Harold Noyes. That's a good name for a pastor, Noyes. And so him and I became best friends. And we both make a lot of noise now. And so to Peter and Andrew, it was, follow me and I will make you become fishers of men. And immediately they left their nets, we saw last week, and they followed Jesus. And as for James and John, also known as the sons of thunder, Jesus saw them in their boat mending their nets, and they too immediately left their nets and their father Zebedee and went after Jesus. That's important to answer the call when God calls us into ministry. And it's not just necessarily preaching and teaching and evangelizing. Every person that names the name of Jesus Christ is a minister. We all have a calling. We all have gifts and talents. It could be ministering to the elderly. It could be, you know, working in a food kitchen. It could be anything from greeting people at the door to being an usher, whatever. It's just a wonderful, wonderful thing to serve the Lord. And so here they are. And as for James and John, the sons of thunder, they joined the group. There's five of them now, including Jesus. And we too become fishers of men when we answer the call. Every one of us plants and every one of us waters. And God converts us, then he calls us and he uses us to win others to him. And to be a light and to be salt in a world out there that is desperate for the things of God and they don't even know it. He converts, he calls, he equips. Our responsibility is just to follow him. And he will take care of the rest. Many people that I know, especially in this fellowship, are doing things they never, ever, ever thought they would do. Why? Because oftentimes the Lord will call us to do something that we've never done before. Hello. You know, and oftentimes when people get the call, they say, well, I've never done that before. And the first thing I'll say is, that's a good thing. That way, when God does it through you, he'll get all the glory. And you won't think it's something that you have done. And so God converts, he calls, he equips. And all he wants us to do is just by faith to follow him. And so Jesus now goes from open air preaching and teaching to indoors. He goes into a synagogue. And we now found Jesus and his disciples in Capernaum. This will be the headquarters for their ministry. They will work out of this particular area. And it says, immediately on the Sabbath, they entered the synagogue. There he is. And guess who the guest speaker is that morning? Can you imagine, really, what would it be like if Ryan came up here, read the bulletin, and said, our guest speaker this morning is Jesus Christ. Would that not blow you away? Man, oh man. These people had no idea what they had. Jesus Christ is the guest speaker in the synagogue that morning. And they had no clue. But you know what? Jesus Christ still speaks through his word. That's why we have such a love for God's word and an emphasis on read the word, study the word, get into the word. Why? Because every time we open this incredible book given by the inspiration of God, God speaks to us. Every time. And it's up to us to, even as Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. You really want to hear the voice of God? Read his word. And if you want to hear it audibly, read it out loud. And so here, the guest speaker that morning is, imagine, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The introduction, folks, we got the Son of God speaking here this morning. Let's welcome Jesus. It's like, wow. But like I said, the sad thing is they had no clue. Mark writes here that Jesus taught in the synagogue. When did synagogues begin? I'm glad you asked. They came into being during the nation of Israel's exile. You remember the story when they were taken captive by the Babylonians. And for over 40 years, they were in Babylon without the word of God, without any place to worship because the temple had been destroyed by the Babylonians. And after that, when they begin to go back into the land, that's why I love the book of Nehemiah. Incredible book. It tells us exactly what happened historically when the Jews came back and rebuilt the temple. And here they came back into the land. And one of my favorite parts of the book of Nehemiah is that when Ezra the priest, when they cleared away the rubble and they finally found the word of God after all that time, Ezra the priest got up and he read the scriptures from morning till midday. 6-hour sermon. Can you imagine that? But yet people today, after about 10 minutes in most churches, they're going like this, you know? Had a guy in Vermont tell me, Pastor, my roast is going to burn. And I said, better the roast than you, my friend. You know? And, you know, to go an hour, it's like, man, you know? I couldn't wait to get to church when I was a brand new believer to hear the word and see what God had for me and to speak to me and to change my life. And it's only the word of God that can do that. And how sad it is. People don't need a snack today. They need the milk and the meat and the manna. We need a well-balanced meal of God's word. And we have evidence of that with Jesus teaching here. And the Bible tells us also in the book of Nehemiah, when Ezra read the word from sun up to midday, the people wept over the word. They wept because it had been so long since they heard the word taught. And so the synagogue was not the place of sacrifice. This was a place that the Jews began to build after they returned from captivity, where if you had 10 Jewish men, you could establish a synagogue. It was like a fellowship. And the synagogue was not a place of sacrifice. That was only done at the temple by the priests. And so they had no blood sacrifice, like upstairs with Yom Kippur. There's no blood sacrifice. Why? Because Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, came to take away the sins of the world once and for all. And there's no longer a blood sacrifice necessary in the temple because Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, paid our debt once and for all. I wonder what it would be like to teach this message upstairs. I often wonder. But the synagogue was solely for the reading of the scriptures, for prayer, and for worshiping God. And such is the description of the church today. We're to gather together for prayer, for fellowship, for worship, and for reading of the Holy Scriptures, the preaching and the teaching of God's word. And what's the difference between a preacher and a teacher? A preacher stands and proclaims the word of God. A teacher sits. And many times we see Jesus standing and preaching, and other times we see him sitting and teaching. And so the wonderful thing about Calvary Chapel's philosophy is that we go through the whole Bible, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, and it can be preaching, teaching, and evangelism all in one. That's what I love about that philosophy of ministry. And you can evangelize the lost, and you can also feed the mature saints and everything in between. Like I said, with the milk and the meat and the manna. And so the synagogue was actually led by laymen and supervised by a board of elders. And it was customary on the Sabbath in the synagogue to ask visiting rabbis to come and to share, to read the scriptures and teach. And so Jesus was the visiting rabbi, and so they asked him to teach. And so here's Jesus in the synagogue in Capernaum, and he's asked to read the Holy Scriptures and teach. Wouldn't you love to have the CDs on that message? Oh, man. Wow, what must that have been like? And for us, because we love the Lord and we love his word, we would be literally on the edge of our seats. We'd just be taking in every word. But the sad thing here for the Jews is it was just the Shabbat, it was the Sabbath meeting, we'll go, we'll do our religious duties, and we'll be on our way. But they're going to get a surprise this morning with this teaching. And here we find Jesus in the synagogue in Capernaum. Now, there is a temple foundation or a synagogue foundation in Capernaum. I've been there. It's right near the Sea of Galilee. And they're not really sure if that is the one. But if it is, we were actually walking on that beautiful stone foundation where the synagogue was. And that was where Jesus healed the man with the withered hand. And every time I go there, I teach that section of scripture about the man with the withered hand. I wonder what it must have been like right there in that spot. So here it says in verse 22, and they were astonished at his teaching. Can you imagine? That's putting it lightly. For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. And the word astonished here is ekpleso in the original language. It means they were amazed. They were shocked. Today we'd say flabbergasted. And we know as believers that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, John chapter 1. And we know that John 1:14 says that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. So can you imagine the power in his words? There he is, the Word who became flesh, who dwelt among us, standing there proclaiming his Word before the people. Imagine the power. God speaking, God the Son. And this is no ordinary guest speaker here. His words, one commentator says, were like arrows of the Almighty. And you know what? That's the way God's word should be. God's word should pierce our hearts. You should always prepare your heart before you come to church so that you're sensitive to the word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus talked about the soil, a good soil. We have to have good soil in our hearts. Get the rocks out, the weeds out, and the hardness. This is no ordinary guest speaker. You know that it's the word of God was piercing their hearts. Piercing, convicting, arresting, and challenging. And you know what? God's word still does the same today. Remember the first time I ever heard in a church the Word of God taught? It did all of those things, and it captivated me, and it set me free. I'd been to church. I'd heard all these sermons, you know, that just didn't make sense. And I look back now, it's because nobody had their Bible open. We need to have our Bible open. We need God's Word to speak to us. It's God's Word that's powerful. It's God's Word that's piercing, convicting, arresting, and challenging. And so do you see why it's so important to teach God's Word? And to have God's word before us. It's so important today. Verse 23. Now there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit. And he cried out, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." You ever noticed where whenever the Holy Spirit's working, there's always interruptions, man, distractions. Of all sorts. So over the years, I could lay out some stories that blow you away. I'm not going to do that. It's not about me here this morning. It's about the Word of God. But whenever the Holy Spirit is working, there can always be distractions. And right off the bat, notice what happens here. It's interesting that wherever Jesus is and wherever his word is preached, it exposes the darkness, doesn't it? It really does. Light always exposes the darkness. Evidently, here was a synagogue where God's word was not proclaimed. And that's why the people were flabbergasted. They were blown away, modern terminology. at his teaching. It wasn't like the scribes. Why? Because the scribes and the Pharisees, you know what they did? It's the same thing, and I'm not knocking our precious friends upstairs, but it's the same thing they do today. They quote their favorite rabbis. That's what they do. They don't preach forth the word of God. Why? Because somebody might get saved. You know? It's all through Scripture. When Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a colt of a donkey, he had fulfilled over 300 Old Testament prophecies. And it's right there, hidden in plain sight. Our Jewish friend Steve Druskin always said, oy vey, it's always hidden right there in plain sight. It's right there. Born of a virgin in Bethlehem. You know, the Scripture verses, they all point to the coming of the Messiah. And darkness is always exposed by the light of God's Word. It does, doesn't it? You remember, even before you got saved, when you heard the Word, man, you're sitting there kind of squirming a little bit. I was. God's Word comforts the afflicted and afflicts the comfortable. And I was afflicted when I began to hear the Word of God. But it was a good thing because it exposed what I needed. It showed me what I needed. And it showed me that only Jesus Christ could forgive me for all of my sins and cleanse my heart and mind and make me born again and fill me with the Holy Spirit. It's only through the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. So evidently, here he is in the synagogue. Their teaching and their doctrine came from their favorite rabbis. And that's why the people, many times we read, said, no man ever taught like this. No man ever spoke like this. Why? Because this is the Word of God. When this happens, everything and anything that can creep into a congregation does. And here Jesus declares and proclaims the Holy Scriptures, and this demon-possessed guy stands up. I forget where I spoke, somewhere in New England. And on the way from the podium to the door, I said to Tina, pray for me. There was a guy foaming at the mouth waiting for me at the door, the back door of the sanctuary. It didn't put any fear in my heart because I know that he that's in me is greater than he that's in this world. And this guy just couldn't wait to get all over me. I thought, wow, that must have been a good message this morning, you know? But it pierces the darkness. His teachings are powerful, and it pierces the darkness. And here it pierces the darkness in the heart of this demon-possessed man. I wonder if he was a regular attendee. Very well could have been. It took the presence and the preaching of Jesus to expose him. And again, that's why it's so important to preach the Word, because it exposes everything, and that's a wonderful thing. And now here's the shocking thing, as you see this. The demons know what the religious leaders didn't know. Doesn't that blow you away? The demons knew who Jesus Christ was, the Son of God, the Holy One of God. But the rabbis didn't, the Pharisees didn't. The scribes didn't. They wanted to put him to death. We've seen two or three times already that they picked up stones and want to put him to death, want to kill him. They knew who Jesus really is. Amazing, isn't it? Look at what verse 24 says. Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? They even knew where he lived. Did you come to destroy us? They even knew eschatology, end times theology. I know who you are, the Holy One of God. You know, there are many people in churches and synagogues today that don't know who Jesus is. They don't know he's the Holy One of God. They don't know that he's the only one that can save them. Here we see his humanity. The demon said, Jesus of Nazareth, that speaks of his humanity. The Holy One of God, that speaks of his deity. Eschatology, that's end times prophecy. He says, you've come to destroy us. If you read Matthew 25:41, it talks about the lake of fire prepared for Satan and his angels, his demons. Doesn't this blow you away? It really does. I remember the first time I ever read this, God, I thought, man, the religious people had no clue and the demons knew who he was. And as you know, demons are one third of the heavenly host that fell with Satan. They followed Satan, the ruler of darkness. And Satan and his demons oppose every work of God. That's why, and I oftentimes tell other pastors when they're really going through a difficult time, oftentimes the greatest evidence that we're on the right track is resistance. Wherever the word of God is being proclaimed and wherever Jesus Christ is being lifted up, there's always resistance. I call it the Satanometer. When the Satanometer is way up there in the red, I know I'm on the right track. It encourages me rather than discourages. And so Satan and his demons oppose every work of God. This is what is known as spiritual warfare. Hello? Do you know, really know, that we don't battle against flesh and blood? Paul wrote that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places, Ephesians 6:12. It's a spiritual battle. It's not a physical battle. And God is greater than anything that we can face. Remember that. Sometimes people give Satan too much credit. He that's in us is greater than he that is in this world. God is greater than anything that Satan and his angels can throw at us. What do we do as believers? We saw it last week. I taught on the temptation in the wilderness with Jesus. What did he do when Satan confronted him? He came back, it is written, it is written, it is written. You confront the enemy with the word of God. And Jesus countered with his word, 40 days. You remember what Jude wrote in Jude 1:9? He said, when Michael the archangel contended with the devil, he said, the Lord rebuke you. Now, I hear a lot of people today shouting and yelling, I rebuke you, Satan, I rebuke you, I bind you. And it's like, that's not biblical. Michael said, the Lord rebuke you. And you know me, every time I hear somebody say, I bind you, Satan, I go, well, who keeps letting them loose? You can't bind anybody. The Lord rebuke you. And there's these binders and loosers and all these people. And well, who keeps letting them loose, man? I would hope he would be bound once and for all. So, you know, it's crazy. Some of the things that people learn in their congregation that they pick up on, they're discipled with. And you need to know what the Bible says. God is omniscient. You know what that means? He knows everything. God is omnipotent. You know what that means? He's all-powerful. There is absolutely nothing more powerful than God. God is omnipresent. He is everywhere. But Satan and his demons are not. They are created beings. They're not omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent. And sometimes people don't know the enemy. You need to read the Word of God to find out who the enemy is and how to deal with him. The blood of Jesus Christ, the power of the Holy Spirit. In the name of Jesus Christ, the demons will flee. Verse 25, but Jesus rebuked him, saying, be quiet. Today would say, shut up, and come out of him. And when the unclean spirit had convulsed him and cried out with a loud voice, he came out of him. Man, what a church service this was, huh? Wow. Be quiet is, in the original language, be muzzled. The demon tried one last convulsive attack, and then all of a sudden, boom, he submitted to the authority of God. This man was demon-possessed. Verse 27. Then they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, what is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. And immediately his fame spread throughout all the region of Galilee. Wow. Look at what they say. They thought it was some new doctrine. And it was the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. What a church service this must have been. People were amazed. What is this? What new doctrine is this? It's nothing new. This is God the Son. There's power in the Word of God. There's power in the name of Jesus Christ. There's power in the cross. There's power in the blood of Jesus Christ. Greater is he that's in us than he that is in this world. 1 John 4:4. You need to realize that. The Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 1, we are sealed for the day of redemption. If you're born again and filled with the Holy Spirit, you're sealed for the day of redemption. What does sealed mean? We talked about that a couple weeks ago on Wednesday night. All that the Father has given me, Jesus said, no one shall pluck them out of my hand. We are secure in him. But there's a lot of insecure Christians today because they don't read the Word of God. They think they're a timeshare rather than a temple. Do you not know that you're the temple of the Holy Spirit? You're not a timeshare. You're in, you're out, you're in, you're out. In and out is good for burgers, but it's not good for Christians. Do you know that you're secure? Do you know that you're born again? Do you know that you're filled with the Holy Spirit? Do you know that He lives within you? That's important stuff, because there's too many Christians defeated today because they don't stand on the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 28. And immediately His fame spreads throughout all the region around Galilee. Yeah, no doubt. But here's the key. Jesus never used sensationalism. He never used these things to draw a crowd. Oftentimes when He did a miracle or something or healed somebody, He just worked His way through the crowd and left. He never encouraged public excitement. Look at the means by which churches are using today to create public excitement. I got news for you. If Jesus isn't exciting enough, and if His word isn't exciting enough, you need to check your salvation, my friend. Too many people are looking for perspiration rather than inspiration. It's the inspiration of the Holy Spirit we need. Verse 29. Notice what He does. As soon as they had come out of the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Here they come again. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick with a fever, and they told him about her at once. And so He, Jesus, came and took her by the hand and lifted her up. And immediately the fever left her, and she served them. And so here comes Jesus with Peter, James, John, Andrew. And look what it says here, that Peter was a married man. Hello? This disproves the false doctrine of a celibate priesthood. I think pastors, teachers, evangelists need to be married. Peter was. There's nowhere that it says that a pastor or a teacher or evangelist is to be take the vow of celibacy. That's why there's so much problems today. Nowhere in the New Testament do we find that Peter ever visited Rome. Hello. Peter actually penned his first epistle in Babylon, Mesopotamia, which is far from Rome. Peter never ate fish on Friday. You remember Acts 11 where the sheet came down three times? I think Peter had ADD because the Lord had to tell him everything three times. Take and eat, Peter. Take and eat, Peter. Take and eat, Peter. Do you love me, Peter? Do you love me, Peter? Do you love me, Peter? For Pete's sake, Pete, you know? You know, it's not what goes into our mouths that defile us. It's what comes out of our heart. You can eat bacon. You can eat pork chops, all this stuff. Everything in moderation. But there's nowhere in the Bible that says that we are to eat any particular food on any particular day. We're to eat everything with thanksgiving. That's why we pray and give thanks for the food. And so here we see that Peter was married. Paul was also married. You know why? Because in order to be part of the Sanhedrin, which Paul was, you had to be married. So here, Peter's mother-in-law is sick with a fever. Jesus takes her by the hand. He lifts her up. She's healed, and she serves them immediately. Wow. You know, when the Lord touches us and heals us and sets us free and breaks the chains, I think it's important that we serve Him. Not to be saved, but to give thanks for our salvation. What we see here is they left the synagogue, but Jesus went to Peter's house. What a point this is for all of us. We don't leave Jesus at church. Jesus needs to be part of everything. Every aspect of your life should be permeated by Jesus Christ. Everything you do. Many people today have their business life and their recreational life, and they have their spiritual life. Jesus has to permeate every aspect of our lives. He is our life. And you know what that does? If He's every part of every aspect of our lives, it keeps us from temptation. It keeps us from becoming worldly and part of the world out there. Don't leave Jesus at church. When you leave here this morning, don't leave Him here. And take Him with you. He'll go with you if you're born again. And so that's important. He must be part of our home. Why? Because if he's not part of your home, all you got's a house. I would much rather live in a tent with Jesus there than live in Bighorn without him. Wherever Jesus is, it's a blessing, isn't it? Every aspect of our lives should be permeated by Jesus. But here's the key as well. Jesus only goes where he's welcome. And there's some people that would much rather leave him at church. He only goes where he's welcome. How many times in Scripture do you see where Jesus departed from people that rejected him? And it still happens today. Secondly, without a word, he touches her. Jesus always healed people and touched people in different ways. He didn't, you know, he doesn't want us to put him in a box. No special formula, no hocus pocus, no demanding Jesus to heal. And there's a lot of people today that will tell you, if you're not healed, brother, you don't have enough faith. That's bogus, that's baloney. Jesus is the one who is sovereign and chooses who he's going to heal and who he's not going to heal. It's up to him. But the reason that we go through trials, tests, troubles, tribulations, afflictions is for the glory of God. We saw that 2 weeks ago with Lazarus on Wednesday night when God called him forth from the grave. For the glory of God. Lazarus got sick. Christians get sick. The Bible says right after it says that Lazarus got sick and he died, it says that Jesus loved Lazarus and Jesus loved Martha and Jesus loved Mary. And don't let the devil put a guilt trip on you thinking because you're sick or you have cancer, going through treatment, whatever it may be, is that God doesn't love you. He loves you. And he's going to be glorified through your life. And don't let anyway, I won't say it, tell you you don't have enough faith. All you need is mustard seed faith, my Bible tells me. That's good for me. And you can move mountains. So without a word, he touches her. No hocus pocus. He didn't hold a seminar after he did it, didn't sell his books. And you know what? He comes to the sick, the hurting, the troubled. When they come to you, just bring them to Jesus. Let Jesus touch them. He still touches people today. Just like the old hymn, he touched me, oh, he touched me. And oh, the joy that floods my soul. By the way, one of the best ways to thank Jesus is to serve him, isn't it? 32. At evening, when the sun had set, they brought to him all who were sick and those who were demon-possessed. And the whole city was gathered together at the door, Peter's front door. Then he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he did not allow the demons to speak because they knew him. And so here we see, next thing you know, multitudes bringing people to Jesus at Peter's front door. The word spread like wildfire. And when the sun set, when the sun went down, this is interesting as well. A lot of people miss this Jewish tradition. Because of the Shabbat, because of Sabbath, they wouldn't do anything or carry anybody on the Sabbath. But once the sun went down, here they come, bringing the blind and the lame and the cripple. Because the Sabbath was over, they were still living under the Old Testament law. And the whole city's at Peter's front door now because they couldn't carry a burden on the Sabbath. Verse 34. And that evening when the sun had set, they brought to him all who were sick and those who were demon-possessed. And again, no formula. Mark doesn't tell us how, only that he healed many who were sick and disabled and demon-possessed. No formula. Verse 35. Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, Jesus went out and departed to a solitary place. And there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him. And when they found him, they said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." But he said to them, "Let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I have come forth." Again, that's where the title came from, right? And he was preaching in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and casting out demons. Wow. Imagine. He had to have a long night. You know, he didn't start until the sun went down. And I would have to believe that he went into the wee hours of the morning ministering to people. But what does it say here? Jesus rose a long while before daylight to pray and to spend time with his heavenly Father. It is amazing in those times. We've had a long night, rough night, whatever it might be. If you, by faith, just fall out of bed on the floor, get on your knees and pray. It is amazing how God will give us the strength that we need for the day. A disciplined prayer life leads to a disciplined and powerful walk. If you're weak in your prayer, you're going to be weak in your walk. Prayer is powerful. It's amazing what happens when we commit everything to the Lord. Begin your day on your knees. God still receives an email every day. He's just waiting. This was not personal convenience or comfort. This was self-discipline and sacrifice. He went to a solitary place to pray. Sometimes you have to get away from the racket, the television set, the computer, the radio, or whatever you listen to. You ever get to that place in your walk with the Lord? Oftentimes for me, it's driving somewhere. I just got to shut the noise off. And it can be at home as well. Quiet time is important. But here's Peter, Simon, and the disciples. They panic. Where is he? The crowd's back. We've got a big crowd. Well, let me show you what Jesus thought of crowds. Look what it says. When they found him, they said, Jesus, everyone's looking for you. How impressed was he with that? He said, let us go to the next town that I may preach there also. Because for this purpose I have come forth. Isn't that amazing? Wow. Jesus wasn't into mega. Mega's a big word today. Mega this, mega that. I find in my Bible, especially in the book of Acts, mega is used in reference to love. Mega love, mega grace, mega mercy, mega power. Has nothing to do with multitudes. And again, when did we ever make the switch from a pulpit and a platform to a stage? The Word of God. He's taking the Word of God, he says, to the next towns. And he did, to preach in their synagogues. But after seeking guidance and direction from his Father, guess what? His plans changed. And sometimes I find in the morning when I'm praying, my plans change. When you lift everything before the Lord, he may change your plans. As a Christian, you need to keep your itinerary open. Don't get locked in. You don't pray, my will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We pray, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And that's what we should always seek. God's will. God, what is your will for today? Do you see what prayer early in the morning does? You know what I found? The times that I don't pray in the morning, it's really hard to pray in chaos. Middle of the day, man, all hell breaks loose. You've been there, I'm sure. Try to pray in the middle of chaos when the sparks are flying. It's always better to pray in advance. The crowds wanted to see Jesus. They wanted to see him perform. They didn't want to hear his word. They're looking for performance. Jesus didn't come to entertain the goats. He came to feed the sheep. There's too much entertainment for goats today in churches. Catering to the world in the name of Christianity. They wanted healing. They wanted miracles. They wanted signs and wonders. They didn't want a sermon. How sad it is, times haven't changed. What a shock it must have been to Peter when Jesus said, let's go to the next town. I can preach there also. For this, for preaching, he said, is why I came forth. Peter's learning. Don't be too hard on Peter. He's a newbie. Peter didn't discern the shallowness of the crowd. Jesus knows what's in everyone's heart. He knew the very motive why each and every person was there. Unbelief. They were looking for emotion, excitement, entertainment. But they had no appetite for the Word of God. This is real soul food. This is spiritual food. This is what we need to feed our souls. This strengthens us, empowers us, gives us faith, because faith comes by hearing by the Word of God. You'll never be a great man or woman of faith if you don't spend time in the Word of God, because faith comes by hearing the Word of God. And you can't blame the church, you can't blame the pastor, you can't blame anybody else but yourself, because you have the milk and the meat and the manna in your hands here this morning. And it's up to us to be able to spoon feed ourselves. Jesus didn't allow popularity to take precedence over preaching. And that's a wonderful warning to pastors today. Don't let popularity take precedence over your preaching. Preach the word, James says. So what does he do? Look at verse 39. And he was preaching in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and casting out demons. Can you imagine? He was cleaning house. You know the word of God cleans house? Boy, you turn the light on, the cucaracha scatter, man. You know? The synagogue needed to be sanitized. Is there any better way to clean house? No better way. The word of God cleans, man. It purifies. It convicts. The church needs to clean house today. It's dirty. Jesus is coming for a bride without spot or blemish. My Bible tells me. We need to clean up our act. And don't point at other people. You can always find somebody more carnal than you are. But when you point that finger, you got three pointing back at you. The Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Clean house. The church needs a clean house today. I want to read, we got time. We still got 3 more hours left. Psalm 19 is one of my favorite psalms. You can turn there if you choose. If not, I'll read it to you. Psalm 1, Psalm 19, and Psalm 119 are all about the Bible. I love this section. You've probably heard me read this a million times already, but man, this always speaks to my soul. Verse 7, speaking of God's word, the law. The law of the Lord is perfect. How many things do you know of in this world that are perfect? God's word is perfect. And what does it do? Converts the soul. So would you think we need the preaching of the word today?
Yes.
It converts the soul.
Yes.
The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. He gives us wisdom. He takes simple people like us and he gives us godly wisdom from above. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. Don't you think in America we need to know what's right? Good news over fake news? Look at us today. We're a wreck. We're a mess. We need to know what's right. And you know what? When you know what's right, it rejoices your heart. It does. Isn't it great to know what's right? And to know the way, and the truth, and the life, it rejoices my heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Our eyes are opened when we read God's word. Enlightened. He gives us a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. We have direction, correction, protection all the way home. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. That means reverence for God. There's a lack of reverence for God today. We rarely ever hear the word holy anymore. Our men's study on Tuesday morning is called In Pursuit of Holiness. Man, we're getting trashed on Tuesday morning because God's showing us what holiness is all about. Hallelujah. We need that. If you want to get trashed with us, come, guys, on Tuesday morning. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. And look at this. More to be desired. The original Hebrew. More to be delighted in than gold. Yes, much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. Isn't it wonderful? God gives us warnings, puts up red flags, barricades, whatever it might be, to warn us. And in keeping them, there is great reward. What a great psalm. I love that. As we go back to Mark. So what are you looking for? Why are you here this morning? Are you looking for the word? Are you looking to get fed? Are you looking to grow? Maybe you're looking to get saved. I don't know where your heart is today. And man, right here in plain sight, we see that it's only through Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit that you can even get saved. And maybe God is speaking to you this morning. Verse 40. Now a leper came to him, imploring him, kneeling down to him, and saying to him, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." And Jesus moved with compassion. You know what compassion is? It's your pain in his heart. And Jesus was moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him, and said to him, "I am willing, be clean." What must that have been like? Leprosy is also known as Hansen's disease. Leprosy is a physical picture of a spiritual truth. Leprosy is physically what sin does to the human soul. It never quits eroding. It never quits until it's consumed us. When you read Leviticus 13, the test for leprosy, it's easy to see how leprosy is a picture of sin. Leviticus 13:3 says that leprosy is deeper than the skin. Guess what? So is sin. Deeper than the skin. We can even hide it. Verses 5 to 8 in Leviticus 13. It spreads. Sin spreads, doesn't it? Look at your past life, your BC days. Oh, I'm just starting with a little. Just a little. What does cancer start with? Just a little. One little spot. And it spreads. So does leprosy. Verse 44 of Leviticus 13 says it defiles and it isolates. Look what sin does. Look how it's defiled families, marriages, isolated people. That's what sin does. It renders things only fit for the fire, the Bible says. There's a heavy one. And actually, an unbeliever is spiritually worse off than a leper. If a leper is saved, he's better off than an unbeliever with a perfect body. Heavy stuff. But notice Jesus had compassion on him. He touched him. It was considered unclean to touch someone with leprosy. They couldn't come within 500 feet of someone. They could not sit in public. They would have to holler out, "Unclean, unclean!" everywhere they went. What must it have been like for this man to be touched by Jesus Christ and to be made clean and to look at his skin and say, "Wow, it's gone." Can't imagine. But I can get a glimpse of it because the day I gave my life to Jesus Christ, I knew that all of my sins were forgiven and I was blown away. Cleansed, pure, in the eyes of Almighty God. And you know what happens when we give our lives to Christ? Your sin is gone instantly. If you will let Jesus Christ touch you, it's gone instantly. Now he tells him to go in, or verse 42. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him. And that's what happens when you give your life to Jesus. You're immediately clean. But he strictly warned him and sent him away at once and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone." Wouldn't that be tough? "But go your way, show yourself to the priests and offer for your cleansing those things which Moses commanded as a testimony to them." Why did he have to go and tell the priests? So that he could be restored to society. The priest knew he had leprosy. He had to be restored to society. Not only that, the priest's going to look at him and go, "Whoa, what a witness that is for the Messiah." Notice. "However, he went out and began to proclaim it freely." How could you not? "And to spread the matter so that Jesus could no longer openly enter the city. But he was outside in a deserted place, and they came to him from every direction." But for the wrong motive again, remember? The multitudes are coming for the wrong motive. Signs and wonders and all for the wrong reason. They didn't want to hear the word of the Lord. They just wanted to come and see what this man from Nazareth was doing. As we close, and I will, I promise, I got 1 minute left. You already knew that. Here's the thing that amazes me. One last point. Jesus tells him not to tell anyone. And he tells everybody. Jesus tells us to tell everybody, and we tell no one. What's up with that? And we, just like the lepers, have been set free and cleansed. You know what? Here's the last admonition. Go tell somebody, will you, out there? Go tell somebody what's happened in your life. The alarm just went off. I guess I'm done. Alarm just went off. Yeah. How about you? Are you born again? Do you know that you're clean in the sight of Holy God? Have you ever publicly professed Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? You need to do that. Because the Bible says very clearly that if we confess him before man, he'll confess us before his Father in heaven. If we don't confess him before man, he won't confess us before his Father in heaven. And the Apostle Paul, who was once a very religious man like the Pharisees, part of the Sanhedrin, he writes that if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and God the Father has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Have you done that publicly? If you've not done that, today is the greatest day of your life, where you can receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, be forgiven for all of your sins, a new life, a new heart, a new home, and a new home in heaven one day when we leave this earth. So if you would like to receive Christ, I'd like you to stand quickly, like that little Jewish lady did Wednesday, to pray to receive Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. Anyone, as we close. Do you know that you know? I guess you know. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for the truth. Thank you that you change our lives. You transform us and conform us into the image of your Son. What a miracle that is. We have a room full of miracles here this morning, Father. We thank you for that. That we're not what we used to be. And that we have a new home in heaven one day. As David said, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever and ever and ever and ever. In the meantime, we have work to do. The leper was told to go and not tell anybody, but you tell us to go and tell the whole world. And it's not necessarily with words. As a pastor said one time, preach the gospel, and when necessary, use words. May our light shine. May we create a thirst in the workplace, in the play place, wherever we go, Lord. May people just wonder why we're so different. And it's all because of you, Lord. We can't take any of the credit. We love you, Lord. Thank you for this morning. Thank you for the worship. Thank you for this time together. Thank you, Lord, for your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand one more time.